Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. George Barna of Barna Research did a study in the not-too-distant past and discovered that among those that are called Bible-believing born-again Christians in America, only 9% actually hold a biblical worldview. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. And as we are quickly approaching the celebration of the birthday of our country, we have to remember why we were at one time an exceptional country. And we also have to understand how we've gotten off track, if there is any hope for us to perhaps return to the foundations upon which we are built. I hope that you pay special attention to this message entitled, Liberty or Tyranny.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Let's read one verse of Scripture. This is a biblical truth. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness carries, righteousness lifts up a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Standing in a residential neighborhood in Plymouth, Massachusetts, overlooking Cape Cod Bay, is the National Monument to the Forefathers. On the front facade in the dedicatory plaque, it says this, National Monument to the Forefathers, erected by a grateful people, in remembrance of their labors, sacrifices, and sufferings for the cause of civil and religious liberty. Point I want to make to the church of the 21st century is something we can't even fathom. But note this as we begin. Civil liberty and religious liberty travel as a team. When you lose one, you ultimately lose both. The title of the message today is this, Liberty or Tyranny, Biblical Principles of American Civil Government. John Witherspoon is one of the most influential men of our founding era. He literally helped shape the worldview of many of those that we call our founding fathers. John Witherspoon was the president of Princeton University. Under his leadership, we had 39 future U.S. congressmen trained, 21 future senators, 12 future governors, 3 future Supreme Court justices, 1 future vice president, and 1 future president, all trained in a solid biblical worldview by the Reverend John Witherspoon, who himself was a member of the Continental Congress and was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. Reverend Witherspoon once famously said, "There is not a single instance in history in which civil liberty was lost and religious liberty preserved entire." You say, "Brother Paul, why is a man of the cloth talking about such things as civil liberty? Isn't that a political issue?" Ladies and gentlemen, understand that the social issue of their day was not abortion. That was unheard of. The social issue of their day was not homosexual marriage. That was unfathomable. The issue that most faced the church in their day was religious liberty, the ability to practice their faith without persecution or prosecution. Ladies and gentlemen, we know this to be true. The church was born in Acts 2, and by Acts 4, we see the persecution of the church, first by the Sanhedrin, and then by the pagan Roman Empire, and then through the Dark Ages by the Holy Roman Catholic Empire, down through the ages around the world, even today, in communist nations and in Muslim nations. Christianity, true Christianity, is persecuted. It always has been persecuted. Only in America, and only for the last 200 years, have we been able to enjoy both civil and religious liberty. Ladies and gentlemen, we aren't the rule. We think we are, but we're not the rule. We're the exception to the rule. Why has America been different? Well, first of all, it's important to understand that tyranny has been the default form of government for 6,000 years. And in order to establish tyranny, in order for me to attain control over your body, I must also and first gain control over your mind. So I must nationalize education and control what you're being taught. I must control the flow of information through the media, what you believe to be true. And I must also control your conscience, because whatever I say must be obeyed without question. There can be no higher appeal than the governing authority. So you either have an atheistic communism, as they have in Red China, or the former Soviet Union, where there is no God. So by default, government becomes God. Government establishes what right and wrong is. Government determines what truth is. Government grants rights. Government takes rights away. And there's no higher appeal than the government. Or you have a theocracy, as they have in Iran and Saudi Arabia, where government and God are one and the same. And again, you come to the same end. Government determines what truth is. Government establishes what right and wrong is. Government grants rights, and government takes rights away, and there's no higher appeal than the government. This is exactly what Nimrod had sought to establish in Genesis 10. It's what Nebuchadnezzar had successfully established in Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves facing the fiery furnace. And it's what King James had established in Old England, as he was not only the political head, being the king, but he was also the spiritual leader as the head of the Anglican Church. If you disagreed with King James, not only was it an act of heresy, but it was also an act of treason. You could be arrested, you could be punished harshly, you could even be put to death. It was for this cause that this group, as you see, this 12-foot by 18-foot painting that hangs in the rotunda of the United States Capitol, the depiction of the embarkation of the pilgrims. Ladies and gentlemen, these were not prospectors. This was not a ship full of men coming to the New World looking for wealth. This was a ship full of families risking the lives of their wives and their children. Why? Coming to America with hope of a new beginning where they could have both civil and religious liberty. Now, these pilgrims and the Puritans that followed them had devout biblical worldviews. And they understood that it was God that established the three institutions on planet Earth. God had established the home. So they looked to the pages of Scripture for how their home should function. They understood that God had established the church. So as they broke away from the rule of the Anglican Church in England and they established their local New Testament congregations, they looked to the pages of Scripture for the formation and function of their local New Testament churches. And they also understood that it was God that established civil government. So as they were free to establish their own principles in the New World, where do you think they looked for instruction? John Pelfrey, in his great work, 1859, The History of New England, said that the Puritans searched the pages of Scripture looking for principles which could be incorporated into their civil government. Would it surprise you that at one time in America, pastors were considered experts on politics? Ladies and gentlemen, understand what politics means. We've been conned into this Karl Rove Republican versus Democrat paradigm. That is not what politics is. That's a game that they play in Washington. Politics, by definition, means the art or science of governing. And if it was God that came up with this idea of civil government, and if pastors are supposed to spend much time in the Bible and be experts on the wisdom of God, then you can logically conclude that pastors should be experts on God's design for civil government. As a matter of fact, Alice Baldwin, in her great book, The New England Clergy and the American Revolution, said that these election sermons, these sermons on government, were reproduced and spread throughout the colonies, where they became, and I quote, textbooks on politics for the American colonists. Ladies and gentlemen, these principles that we take for granted are in fact unique to the United States of America. The idea of all men being created equal was not from the Hindu caste system. It was not from Islam, and it wasn't even from Old England, excuse me, where they had the aristocracy of the lords and the nobles and the commoners. This was a result of the Great Awakening. All men are equal at the foot of the cross. The idea of natural law is a biblical truth. The monogamous family unit is defined in the Bible. Our laws of morality come from the Bible. The ownership and rights of private property, that didn't come from Old England. It was the king's dale. It was the king's forest. It was the king's navy. And you were the king's subject. The idea of individuals being able to own and buy and sell property was a biblical concept. A right to a fair trial, no conviction without two or three witnesses, a punishment that fits the crime, i.e., eye for eye and tooth for tooth, all biblical principles. The Republican form of government was first given to us in the pages of Scripture. We say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Consider when Moses was leading the Israelites across the wilderness, and he was wearing himself out, trying to judge justly with the disagreements of the people. There were some 2 million of them and only one of him. And his father-in-law paid a visit one day. And Jethro said, Moses, you're not doing the people any favor, and you're going to wear yourself out. Here's what you should do. Choose out from among you just men that fear God, love truth, and hate covetousness. And make them rulers over tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And let them rule according to the law. Ladies and gentlemen, that is republicanism. That is the birth of the republican form of government. Where did it come from? The pages of Holy Scripture. The idea of a defined or written rule of law, i.e. the Torah, the Constitution of Israel, a biblical principle. Ladies and gentlemen, America was at one time an exceptional country, at least the original 13, because they were established firmly on a solid biblical worldview. Now, there are three truths about government that they understood that we have lost complete sight of. I'm going to remind you of what those were this morning. First of all, they believed that the purpose of government was not to tyrannize or to oppress mankind. It was for the good of mankind. You say, Brother Paul, where did they come up with that kind of an idea? How about Romans 13 to begin with? Romans 13, one of the most famous passages in this Bible about civil government, tells us whose idea it was. It was God's. God designed the home and ordered it. God designed the church and ordered it. God came up with this whole idea of civil government. Well, Brother Paul, for what reason did he come up with it? It tells us right here, to punish the evil and to reward the good. And in every passage in the pages of Scripture as you go through, whether it be Genesis chapter 9, where we're first introduced to the idea, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Peter chapter 2, in every instance where the Bible talks about the purpose of civil government, it says that its whole desire, or the whole design, the whole will of God, is to punish the evil and to protect the good, that we may live peaceably in all godliness. Government was for the good of man. Point number two, there is a standard of absolute truth. There is right and wrong. Man is subject to natural law. The opening statements of our declaration, as we just celebrated our 238th birthday, says this: when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for a people to dissolve the political bands which have joined them to another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them. Ladies and gentlemen, understand the magnitude of that statement. The whole justification that Mr. Jefferson is making for the 13 colonies to secede from the tyrannical rule of Old England was that it was an unalienable right given to them by the laws of nature and nature's God. Well, Mr. Jefferson, what is that term? Is that some poetic prose from your era? No, ladies and gentlemen, every term in the Declaration is in fact a legal term. Sir William Blackstone was the expert on the rule of English law. He was an English jurist in the 18th century. He wrote a 4-volume set of commentaries called the Blackstone's Commentaries on Law. This became the cornerstone of political thought here in the New World. Sir William Blackstone defined natural law as this: man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator, for he is entirely a dependent being. And consequently, as man depends upon his maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to his maker's will. This will of his maker is called the law of nature. The doctrines thus delivered we call the revealed or divine law, and they are to be found only in the holy scriptures. No human laws should be suffered to contradict these. So natural law included such things as are observable in nature, such as the law of gravity. That is observable in nature. The idea of being able to defend your home and property, that is observable in nature. If you don't think so, go out and try to take a grizzly bear cub away from a grizzly bear mama, and you'll find out immediately all about the right to defend your family. And the details, the specifics, are laid out clearly in the Holy Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, a biblical worldview, a biblical foundation. And they were savvy enough to understand that when God had established something, it was truth. And man shouldn't attempt to overrule God. So they believed when it came to legislation, if God had clearly spoken, then the matter was settled. If God hadn't spoken, then man was free to determine a new or specific law. So, for example, what should the speed limit be on Interstate 35? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. You can look from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, and you'll find nothing in there about what the speed limit should be for Interstate 35. Therefore, man is free to determine a safe but efficient speed for I-35. But let me ask you a question. What is the definition of a marriage? One man and one woman. Who said so? God. And man shouldn't have the audacity to try to overrule what God has established. So point number two in understanding their political worldview, there is absolute truth. There is right and wrong. There is a foundation upon which America was built. That is the laws of nature and nature's God. A biblical worldview. Rights come from God and no one has a right to do wrong. Point number three, the importance of a written constitution defining the rule of law for everyone. You say, Brother Paul, where do you get that in the scripture? How about here in Deuteronomy 17 to begin with? Long before the Israelites would ever ask for a king, God gave Moses instruction for what they should do when they did. It says very clearly that when they did, before that man ever assumed the throne, he was to take a copy of the law, the Constitution for Israel. And he was to write it out longhand so he would be familiar with every jot and every tittle in it. And then this new shepherd of the people, the protector of the people, was not allowed to do whatever he wanted to do. He was bound by the rule of law. It says clearly he couldn't deviate to his left or deviate to his right. He was bound by the principles of the rule of law, and that's where his only authority to govern came from. Now, our founders believed, and they were a very logical people. They would think things through and think them through. But Blackstone attests to that if man lived in a natural state, there would be no need for any civil law. And that makes perfect sense. Let me explain. If I lived on a deserted island, and I was the only one that was on that island, it would make no sense for me to pass a curfew ordinance, would it? I'm the only one on the island. I can go to bed whenever I want to. I can stay up as late as I want to. It would make no sense for me to put a stoplight up on the island, would there? There's no cross traffic. I'm the only one on the island. So if man lived in a state of nature, there would be no need for civil law. However, would I still be subject to the law of gravity? Would I still be subject to God's laws of morality? Absolutely. So in a state of nature, man would have no need of civil law, but he would still be subject to God's natural law. However, man is a social creature. Man has a desire to live in community. Now get this, listen very closely, get this. Pieces will start to come together as you understand this. They believed that God delegated directly to man unalienable rights. And when man chooses of his own volition to enter into a community or a social setting or into a city or a state or a country, then the man who is given unalienable rights delegates certain limited responsibilities to this new civil body politic of his creation, of, by, and for him, recallable by him, and subject to him. God to man, man then delegates limited responsibilities to the civil body politic, but the power always rests in the hands of we the people, not they the government. Now consider what Pastor John Davenport said in this 1663 sermon in Boston. He said, "For the power of the government originates in the people, that they may measure out so much civil power that they may give it out conditionally, so as if the condition be violated, they may resume their power of choosing another." They can choose another governor. They can choose to establish another government. All power lies in the hands of we the people. Look at what Pastor Thomas Hooker, the founder of Connecticut, said in a letter to John Winthrop, 1638. The foundation of authority is laid firstly in the free consent of the people. Where does the power lie? We the people, not they the government. Look at what Pastor Roger Williams said, the founder of Rhode Island. The sovereign, original, and foundation of civil power lies in the people. And it is evident that such governments as are by them erected and established have no more power, nor for no longer time, that the civil power or people consenting and agreeing shall be trust with them. What does it say in the Declaration? Whenever any government becomes a threat or damaging, we have the right to alter, abolish, or throw off. Why? Because all power always rests in the hands of we, the people. It is with this understanding that these men met in Philadelphia in 1787. And mind you, they had several things that they were discussing and fighting over. And this was not a kumbaya moment, I can assure you. This was political parties fighting amongst each other. Two of the primary groups were the Federalists and the Anti-Federalists. Now, the Federalists were those that sought to create a bigger, stronger civil government. The Anti-Federalists were afraid of creating a stronger government than the one they had because they had just fought to liberate themselves from tyranny 4 years earlier. And they were afraid of reestablishing another tyrannical government. But here's where the assurance was given them by the Federalists. Oh, you have nothing to worry about, because we've written it all down in a constitution. And in Article 1, Section 8, we have defined and limited the powers that we are giving to this new government. As a matter of fact, Federalist 45 says this: the powers delegated by the proposed constitution to the federal government are few and defined. Those which are to remain in the state governments are numerous and indefinite. The former will be exercised principally on external objects as war, peace, negotiation, and foreign commerce, with which last the power of taxation will, for the most part, be connected. The powers reserved to the individual states will be extended to all the objects which in the ordinary course of affairs concern the lives, liberties, and properties of the people and the internal order, improvement, and prosperity of the state. The operations of the federal government will be most extensive and important in times of war and danger, those of the state government in times of peace and security. How many of you think that Washington still thinks its powers are few and defined? It was not an agreement, ladies and gentlemen, between the states and Washington. It was an agreement by the states creating Washington and delegating few limited powers to Washington, basically the perimeter. You take care of the national security and negotiating with treaties. We'll take care of everything else that takes place within the states. But what's to happen if the federal government tries to exceed its limitations? Well, what we're taught today is we're supposed to just appeal to the Supreme Court. Is that correct? But that's not what we're supposed to do. Federalist 33 says this very clearly: who is to judge of the necessity and propriety of the laws to be passed for executing the powers of the Union? If the federal government should overpass the just bounds of its authority and make a tyrannical use of its powers, the people, whose creature it is, must appeal to the standard that they have formed and take such measures to redress the injury done to the Constitution. Ladies and gentlemen, understand, in natural law, the created is subject to the creator. In natural law, it was the states that created the federal government. The federal government is subject to us and answerable to us. Does it really make sense that the states would have created this new entity and then given all power to determine if the new entity was exceeding its limited powers? I played a lot of years of football. And as a member of the team, I was never granted the power to be able to determine if the other side was cheating. If I had been given the power to determine whether the other team was cheating, I could assure you that I would have never lost a football game. Now, if it was the states that created the federal government, would it make any sense whatsoever to give to a branch of the federal government the sole task of being arbiter on determining if the federal government was exceeding the limited responsibilities that the states gave the federal government? Makes no sense whatsoever. But that's what we've been taught since the Roosevelt administration in particular. Here's a review to where we're at up to now. Number one, we have a standard of truth, a foundation. It's called natural law. Number two, no law can contradict God's law. No one has a right to do wrong. Number three, it's God that grants rights. The purpose of civil government is to ensure those God-given rights. Man, in order to protect his life, liberty, and property, and in order to live in a civil society, enters into a covenant entrusting certain limited powers to the proper authority of, by, and for the people. Number four, a man may not give away something that he does not possess. And number five, the government derives its powers by the consent of the governed and is limited to the powers entrusted to it and cannot break the law nor overstep the powers entrusted to it. With that understanding, think back to what our founders faced as we celebrate our 238th birthday. Charters were broken by the King of England. Now, folks, these were constitutions signed between the colonies and the government of England. And the king simply said, you know what? I'm just not going to honor that anymore. That's illegal. He can't just simply decide to break a contract. That is against the law. But he said, oh, it doesn't matter to me. I'm the king. Legislatures had been dissolved in the colonies. They were self-governing. They could pass their own laws. They could tax themselves. But the king simply said, you know what? I'm not going to obey that anymore. In fact, I don't like your legislatures. Massachusetts, your legislature's dissolved. Virginia, your legislature's dissolved. I'm now just going to appoint federal governors that are my dictators, and we're going to govern with a strong arm. He can't do that. Trade had been suppressed. Taxes were levied without representation. Folks, if I take something from you without your permission, what do you call that? If I decided to pass a law and the deacons in our church voted that from now on I can take whatever you have and it's legal, well, guess what? It may be legal, but it's still stealing.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, Liberty or Tyranny. Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.